All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. And we're dealing with the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. We mentioned last week that the devil is ingenious in his tactics. But he has never had to deal with the likes of Jesus before. We have, this is one of those things where it's difficult for us to fathom this particular situation, because we have Jesus who is divine. He is the Creator God, but he's also human, and he's not half and half. He's completely human. He's completely God. And certain aspects of his deity were veiled, but he is still God. And so we deal with the nature of the temptation. Some time ago we went through in our basic theology, we dealt with the idea that Jesus is what we call impeccable, that he is incapable of sin. Adam, when he was in the garden, was innocent. He had no sin, but he had the capacity to sin and was given that choice. And I remember having long debates in theology classes when I was in college. The professor, of course, would toss it out. Could Jesus have sinned? And arguments going both ways and so forth. And then we settled into the biblical teaching on the impeccability of Christ. That his humanity does not necessitate his ability to be able to sin. And yet the temptation is still real. We saw in the in verse 2 that he has been fasting for 40 days. For a lot of folks, you wouldn't survive. Probably most folks. I fasted once for 3 days. It was an experience. I mean, your stomach's making the most amazing noises for the first day and a half, and then it settles into the oh well stage. And but I tell you what, you're hungry and you have a headache, and then as time goes by, your body begins to draw nutrients from different places. When it uses up your fat stores, then it begins to work on the muscles, and it's people who are starving. And that's where Jesus is at this point. It says, we mentioned last time that in the parallel passage of Matthew, it's days and nights. He's not doing what the Muslims do during Ramadan and feasting at night and fasting during the day. He's fasting 24/7. And so the devil comes, and we deal with three temptations that are reflected in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, understand that God made this body. When he made it, it was good. And he gave us certain appetites. And the appetites that God gave us are, the basic ones, are legitimate. They are there for a purpose, and they can be, within God's directions and so forth, legitimately fulfilled. I had my breakfast this morning. I keep it simple on Sunday mornings typically, but I had a breakfast this morning. It will help me during the course of this morning. I don't normally eat breakfast except on Sunday. And we deal with the needs of the body. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. If. Now, did the devil know who Jesus was? Absolutely. Absolutely. As you go through the gospel accounts, time and again, you will see the demons acknowledge who Jesus is. They know who he is. They have known him since they were created at the beginning. This is not a stranger. But the devil is casting doubts. If you are who you claim to be, then do this. Prove it. But also the idea of meet a legitimate need. Was it a legitimate need that here he's fasted? But the purpose of the fasting was in preparation for the temptation. The stones in that area look a lot like the loaves of bread that were made in that time and so forth. They were the same color and everything else. And so it would be easy to envision that this would, it looks like bread. You're hungry. There's a need. Meet that need. You're capable if you are who you claim to be. You can, if you are who you claim to be, you can do this. And then Jesus replies, by the way, all the quotations are from Deuteronomy as we look through the temptation. He says, Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Let's evaluate a couple of things. Why would it have been wrong for Jesus to comply with the devil's request? All right. Would Jesus be submitting to the devil by doing this? That's one. Yes.
He would be taking matters in his own hands instead of relying on God's provision.
All right. When Jesus was here on earth, none of the miracles were done for his own benefit. It says in the book of Romans, even Jesus pleased not himself. In other words, he didn't do these things to please himself. The miracles were always for the benefit of some. They were acts of mercy, but that was not the primary reason. The primary reason for these was Jesus, in arguing with the Pharisees, said that the works that I do, they testify of me. Miracles in the scripture are never done arbitrarily. They're not done to wow people or impress people like you're going to see a David Copperfield presentation. They are legitimate, actual miracles that were done to demonstrate who Jesus is or to demonstrate the legitimacy of the messenger that God had sent when we're dealing with the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament. They are not done simply as a means of meeting an immediate need. Also, we have in 1 Corinthians, we have in the book of Romans, the idea of Adam. Remember, the word Adam means man. So we have Adam, who was in Eden, as the first man, who was created innocent, who succumbed to the temptation of the devil, and fell, and created the problem that we all see around us and in us. And then God sent the second Adam, the second man, who is also sinless. He is divine. He is divine for, and that was necessary for several reasons. But if Jesus is going to be all that Adam wasn't, he has to rely on, to some degree, he has to rely on the same tools that Adam relied on. He has to remain human in his response. He's dependent on God. We saw with the baptism that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. you and I are dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do and be all that we are to do and be. We are commanded to be. The Scripture teaches this. When we rely on the flesh, we get ourselves in trouble. Jesus could have relied on, by the way, all these things, all these temptations are going to be trust in your deity. Trust in an ability that this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy don't have. So instead of being a man so that he can satisfy all the just demands of the law and live a perfect sinless life and then as a man die for men. Instead, you're going to rely on something that Adam didn't have the ability to rely on. So yes, and we could rationalize. I mean, put ourselves in Jesus' shoes at this point. If I could, I'm hungry. And I could meet a need by just grabbing this stone and turning it into bread and then eating it. I could do that. But to what purpose? I would be meeting a physical need, but I'm also stepping outside of the parameters that God has set me for. And so I need to rely on the Lord just like anybody else would. The issue is not whether or not Jesus can, it's whether or not Jesus should. And there's lots of things that you and I can do. And sometimes the answer of should I do this or should I not do this is pretty clear cut. There's a Bible command for it. But there's others I gotta think about. Is this expedient? Is this going to be in the long term helpful? Yes, I have the ability to do this. I may not have a biblical mandate saying don't do this, but why am I wanting to do this? One of the discussions that we've had on Wednesdays and really in youth ministry and all my ministerial experience is why you do something is just as important as what you're doing. If I do the right thing for the wrong reason, there's no benefit, there's no blessing. And there's no reward. I can do outwardly the right thing, and I can do it for selfish reasons. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if I'm doing something to satisfy my own desire without any consideration for the things of God, not considering the implications of whether or not this is something that's going to honor God, can I do this and honor God? This is my when I mentioned the Wednesday night thing, this is my major reason, a major reason, why the contemporary service is wrong. Why contemporary worship is wrong. Because I have yet to have anybody tell me, when asked why did you do this, that they're convinced that it's more honoring to God. They do it to honor people and draw a crowd. It's a marketing ploy. It has nothing to do with whether or not I think this is more honorable to God. They take the attitude, well, all things being equal, let's just do this because we'll get more people. Now, I won't say all things being equal either. But the motive for that kind of thing is backwards. So this comes down to the same question. Should I do this? Yes, I can, but should I do this? Why would I be doing this? Is this stepping out of my purpose if I do this? In this case, and then the issue of worship and so on, there's a bunch of other, I mean, we could keep going on with this as long as we want to. The answer is I'm stepping out of my purpose. A fellow is a bartender. He's been a bartender all of his adult life. And he gets saved. And the question comes up, do I need to change my profession? Can I do what I'm doing for the glory of God? Probably not. Stumbling block. And if you, in discussion with this, by the way, most people who come for advice are not wanting advice. What they're wanting is permission to do what they've already made up their minds they want to do. And you could, it's easy way to tell that's true. And by the way, you'll get this from your own experience as well, I'm sure. That, if you tell them the answer that they don't want to hear, they'll argue with you. Instead of just saying, thank you, I appreciate your point of view and give me something to think about. They're not asking for counsel, they're asking for permission. And so if you tell the fellow, I'm giving you a hypothetical situation as far as the bartender is concerned. So you tell him, you really ought to find another profession, another means of supporting yourself. This is a stumbling block, it's a hindrance. And we go on down the list of why this is not a good idea. He says, but I need to make a living. I need to live. And that question has been thrown out for centuries. And the answer to the question, to that statement is no, you don't. No, you don't. Now we can go to God's promise, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And yet there have been numberless martyrs who died from exposure and starvation in a prison. People that were dropped off in the middle of the desert, letting the elements do the execution. How do I avoid that? Well, I've got to voice the idea that I'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I can just get it right later, but I'll spare my life. After all, I've got to live. No, you don't. No, you don't. Our life for Christ is open-ended. I have everlasting life. It's just a matter of not whether I live in this thing. And so if I am thrust into a situation where I have to, like so many are around the world, I mean, we can talk about a number of countries where this goes on all the time. Do I deny my Lord and save my life, or do I sacrifice my life for the glory of God? Well, if I'm going to obey God, if I'm going to honor God, then I can't deny him. Our motive is important. The should I. And so again, Jesus had to live as the rest of us live. Passage there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the same things that we go through. He wrestled with the same temptations that you and I wrestle with. But he always did the right thing. He always responded properly. The temptations were real. His body craved these things. His mind desired these things. He wrestled with many of the same things you and I wrestle with, but yet he started out with being sinless. With lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The same basic temptations that you and I deal with. He cites the scriptures. The passage there is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. By the way, you notice that Jesus answered the devil by quoting the Bible every time. And we don't have, I mentioned this last time, we don't have the power and the authority in and of ourselves to deal with the devil and his minions. And if I wrestle with a particular sin problem, if I And everybody's got theirs, and some have many. Something I was told ages ago, and it's very helpful. Memorize the scripture that deals with your problem. Memorize scripture that deals with your area of temptation, because the Lord has a tendency that when you're tempted, bing, that passage pops into your head. And it's a reminder that this is wrong. And also memorize passages that deal with how to deal with it. Flee also youthful lusts which war against the soul. Don't be in the place of temptation. There are some places that I shouldn't go. Places I need to avoid. I need to run the other way. And so he cites the scripture. And Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you want victory over sin in my life, one of the things I could do is memorize scripture. And then I have two verses here that dealing with the promises of God as far as provision stuff is concerned. We're over time. But those two at the bottom of the page, Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that our blessed Savior understands the wrestlings that we deal with. He understands our temptation. He understands the reality of our fight with sin and temptation. And so, Father, thank you that there is not only a God who empowers us, but there's a God, a Savior that sympathizes with us. And thank you. The victory can be gained by the power of God. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.